him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught there in their synagogues, and being glorified by all. So now again, Jesus, he returns to Galilee, and we know that Galilee at that time, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, if you don't know who he is, he has a book, The Works of Josephus. You should read those books, because it gives you the history of what was going on in the time of Jesus. But he tells us that Galilee was a very popular region at that time. We're looking at, he says there's between 2 to 3 million people that were populating that area. There were over 240 villages, and there's a bunch of cities in Galilee. And Galilee was just not a Jewish community, but there were also many Gentiles living there as well. So we're talking about a mixed multitude of people who were living there at that time, perfect for Jesus, because he came for what? The cosmos, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that word world means cosmos. He came for everybody, not just the Jews, but even for the Gentiles. And we are the, and we're actually the proof of that. Because if he didn't come for us, the Gentiles, we wouldn't be here right now. We wouldn't be here. I mean, you and I am, because I am Jewish. Check it out. I got a yarmulke. So, but we are spiritually grafted in. So, again, that was happening around Galilee at that time. There was just this mixed multitude of people. So, after Jesus came from this 40 days and 40 nights of being tested out in the wilderness, here in verse 14, it tells us, listen, he was stronger than ever. We're talking Jesus. We're talking God himself being stronger than ever. When he came to this earth, he's more stronger than ever. Have you ever feel like that? You know, one day you feel weak, and next day you just feel stronger than ever. Every time I come in the presence of God, or when God uses me or he does something, man, I just get this sense that I'm stronger than ever. I feel like invincible. I feel like Bible man, you know, kid Christian, or, you know, man Christian. I said not kid Christian, but man Christian. You know, you just get this strength. And, you know, and it's funny, after I get done preaching up here, teaching the Word of God, often I feel like I'm drained. I feel like that virtue inside of me, of God's Spirit, just gets drained, and I become so tired. When I go home, I just lay there, and I'm like my dog, my tongue comes out of my mouth. It's laying right here, you know, and I'm laid out. But up here, when it's like, okay, I feel stronger than ever. And so this is how Jesus was. He became stronger than ever. He returned to Galilee, what? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, it wasn't like he didn't have the Spirit already in him, because he was already filled in the Spirit. Remember when he was baptized? What does it tell us? That when he got done being baptized, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. It rested upon him. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it said that Jesus, he was being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, and that's when he was led out into the wilderness. So it wasn't like he wasn't already filled with the Holy Spirit. So what Luke is telling us here is that he continued to walk and continued to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even more so after right after he experienced that victory over temptation. Now I want to read a quote to you. By Adam Clark, who he's a theologian, a man of the Word of God, who studied the Word of God. Now listen to what he says. He said this: now he who, through the grace of God, resists and overcomes temptation, listen, is always battered by it. This is one of the wonders of God's grace, that those very things which are designed for our utter ruin, he makes the instruments of our greatest good. Thus, Satan is ever deceived by his own proceedings and caught in his own craft. Now, I really find this very interesting, because this exactly what he says here supports what Paul says in Romans 8:28, where he says that we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Or what Peter said in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, where he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are being grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praises, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know that all things work for the good. How many of you believe that? Don't all things work for the good? When you're in a situation, sometimes it might not seem like, how can anything good come out of this? But all things work for the good. I want to share an example. Saturday, I don't know if you've been watching the news. You hear about the Rosario family where that mom and her four boys were murdered. And then the husband committed suicide. It was a suicide murder situation. The mom and the husband, the father of those kids, died at the scene. The four boys were shot, were taken to the hospital, where three died. One has been under a medical inducing coma. But my daughter, I went Saturday. They had a fundraiser for the family at the CrossFit in off of Federal. The news was there, and they were raising money to help support the family and the bills. And so my daughter, she and my son-in-law, he's an instructor there, and so they go there all the time. So that family, actually, my daughter Priscilla did CrossFit with her, and her kids played with her kids. And so I went over there to help support the fundraiser. And my daughter told me that one of the ladies there, that was her sister. So the spirit just was like pressing on my heart, go over there and let her know that the people at Horizon North Park are praying for her and her family. And so I went over there, introduced myself. I told her who I was and where I was from. And I told her that we are praying for your family. We are praying for everyone. And I told her, and you know, I know that all things work for the good to those in Christ Jesus according to his will. I said, I can't tell you why God allowed this to happen. I just know that God is in control. And she says, thank you. She says, I am relieved to know that my sister and her sons knew Jesus Christ. And I was like, yes. I said, then you know that they are in the land of no mores. No more tears, no more suffering, that they're with Jesus Christ. And she says, yes, and this is why I am so relieved. And I told her, we're going to be committed to pray for you and your family. And so please write it down and be committed to pray for the Rosario family. Pray for the oldest son who wasn't killed, but he is on life support. But my daughter just informed me that they did ran some tests. He is brain dead, so they are going to take him off the machine, in which he will then step into eternity. But you know what? I see that as a victory, because why would anybody want this little one to be alive, to come back and live and to have that impact of seeing his brother shot, his mother shot in front of him, and then him shot by his father? There's no way. I believe God was merciful and gracious to that he will receive him also. But keep them in prayer. But see, we don't know when these things can take place. We don't understand why things take place, but we do know that through the Spirit of God, he gives us strength. I think that was a divine appointment for me to run into the sister of the woman who was shot and to share the love of Christ with her. That's a divine appointment. And I think we need to remember, and I think it's important to know that, you know what, God doesn't tempt us. And he will not use evil against us. He will not entice us to do evil acts in our life, or he won't use evil to get his will done, to get the word of God out. He's not going to use evil. Every time Jesus confronted a demon or a demon-possessed person, he always confronted them. The minute they saw Jesus, they fell down and they said, Son of God, Jesus, Son of God. And Jesus always said, silence, silence. And, you know, I was thinking, why would Jesus do that? Here he is saying, calling Jesus the Son of God in front of all these people. Then they will know that he truly is the Son of God if even the demons say it. But I realized God will not use evil, to get his will done. He doesn't even want the demons to be part of his ministry. And neither should we. And so it's important to realize that. In fact, scriptures tell us in James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does himself tempt anyone. But what he does allow is that when we are going through a time of testing, God will allow it, and the Holy Spirit will lead you through it, just like he led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, or whether you're being tempted by the flesh or you're being tempted by the enemy. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He said, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. You hear what I said? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to, what? Bear it. But God, why didn't I bear it? Did you take the way out? Did you allow God to give you, to help you through the temptation? So I believe that the purpose of God allowing us to be tested is for the purpose of us, what? To become stronger. Be stronger, that we can grow and that we would live in the power of God and in the power of his might. That we will, like Jesus, overcome the temptation. Because remember when Jesus overcome Satan, it said he just left for an opportunity time, but he's going to be back. So when you overcome the temptation, you're going to overcome in the power of the Lord. You'll be able to be stronger and be able to face the next trial, the next testing, the next temptation that will be coming your way. Because it will. Be ready. And besides, when you go through heavy times, don't they often bring us to God? When you're going through trials, temptation, situations, tribulation, don't they often bring you to God through what? Through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, through seeking the scriptures, looking for the things of God for deliverance, don't they? So that's part of God's plan. God is showing you, hey, look at, we often say, Lord, please remove this from me. Remove this from me. And God says, wait a minute. Why would I want to remove the very thing that's keeping you on your knees? Why would I remove the very thing that's causing you to communicate with me and to search me out and to worship me? Because if I remove it, those things will, what, be taken away. So God does allow these things for the purpose of us becoming stronger and us to grow and to mature in the Lord. Look at verse 14. He says, Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him, it went throughout all the surrounding regions. And so the news, it tells us, Luke says, hey, you know, the news about Jesus started to spread like a wildfire. You remember, Jesus just defeated Satan. And he only departed for a season. Now, I know I'm going to backtrack this. I know I'm going to repeat this because I really believe that God, there's some things that God just wants to keep reminding us. And don't look at it as, oh, he just said that. You look at it as God, this is something that God wants you to hear. That God wants you to remember, and you need to hear it often, more and more. Because that's what he does. He just defeated Satan. And again, Satan, he departed for a season because he only left Jesus for a while, but the victory was won. Don't forget that. The victory was won, guys. But, there's always that but. Say it for me there, Frank. Yeah, but. You still have to fight the good fight. Just because you want a victory doesn't mean that's it. Your life is done. Peace. No. You're still in the battle. You still got many more victories you got to win. And so this is how it was with Jesus. The victory was won. And Jesus, he conquered the temptation that Satan threw at him. And even though Satan would be back, for now, there was this great peace. There was this spiritual liberty. There was this freedom, it tells us, for Jesus to continue in his ministry. And I'm going to give you something to apply to your life this morning, your life in Christ. And that is when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit here in verse 14, where it says it, that he returned in the power of the Spirit, right? Remember in verse 1, it said that Jesus was already being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the Jordan, and that's when he went out to the wilderness. But here in verse 14, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So here in 14, it might seem like, you know, Jesus is filled once more in the power. It's like, okay, he was filled in verse 1. Now he's filled in verse 14. So once again, he's once more filled in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what we see is here is exactly what Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, what Paul said. Listen to what he says. Because I want you to apply this to your life. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and this is important, and this might step on your toe a little. It says, do not be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Oh, it's only one beer. It's one, two. One leads into two. Two leads into three. One glass of wine here, you know. And we can find many reasons to justify ourselves of drinking alcohol. Or even the non-alcohol bottles, you know. I was at the fish truck in Golden Hills, and there was four sheriff officers right there in line. And I noticed one of them got one of those non-alcohol bottles. I forgot what they call it. It was one of the. And I looked at it, and I wanted to say, hey, you know, there's no drinking non-alcohol on the job, you know, but I didn't say that, you know. He says here in Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, Jesus is showing us how important it is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit continuously. Needing the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not a one-time event, guys. The Greek word here in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says be filled in Ephesians 5:18, it means to replenish. It means to be well supplied with. In other words, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled daily, all day long. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth all the way from the time when he gave up his ghost. You can never get enough of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life should be an ongoing experience. It's not a one-time deal. We say, okay, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit, and then you never say that prayer again. You should be saying it every day. Every day. Putting on the armor of God. You know what? We should be able to say daily, look at what the Holy Spirit did through me today. Because that's how Jesus' life was. I think that's Oscar was a good example of that. Continue to keep Brother Oscar in prayer. Oscar was like every day when I saw him, he used to share these testimonies of what God was doing through his life. Some of them were just so funny. I mean, I just saw so many divine appointments because he was walking in the Spirit daily. So what happened immediately after Jesus' victory over temptation? Well, here in verse 14 and 15, there was these results. Now, I want you to write them down. Listen, because this is what happens when you get victory over temptation. One, it says that Jesus' great power was being demonstrated. His power was demonstrated. Jesus' power, it was demonstrated. People saw it. It was experienced by others. It's called the dunamis power, and that's the type of power you want in your life. You want a power that is experienced by others, not just you. I'm not called to hoard the word of God. I'm called to give it away. Faith isn't faith until what? You give it away. And the more faith you give away, the more faith God gives you. You need dunamis power, power that is other people can experience. Jesus, he had great power. It was demonstrated. And then secondly, it says Jesus' great fame was spread around the surrounding areas. In other words, his testimony was talked about throughout Galilee. Well, what are people saying about you? Do people say, hey, wow, I didn't know you were a Christian. after being with them for 10, many, many years, and you're just barely finding out I'm a Christian? Wow, get excited. Yeah. You know, they should have found that out the first time you met them. When I worked at General Dynamics, I always purposely put my Bible right there in the counter of my area, biggest Bible I had. I wouldn't read it because I wanted to be a good witness. I didn't do anything on their time, but I just sat it out just like this, sat it out right there. People would come to my window, the engineers, and they would look. They would go, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yes, it is." "Wow, I'm a Christian too." And I would say, "Wow, well, you could have fooled me." I mean, there was a lot of closet Christians that were coming out. But you know what? It shouldn't be like that. Your testimony should be spread around the surrounding areas of your life. People should be able to talk to you about your walk with God. People should be able to say, "Hey, I might not believe in God, but will you have, I want." You ever had anybody tell you that? It's amazing. It's like, wow, God, you are real. You are real. People should be able to say, "Oh, yeah, that person, yeah, they're Christians." They should be able to say, "No, I'm not going to ask you to go to happy hour." You know, and you shouldn't feel bad about it. Praise God that they're recognizing that you're a Christian. That's the reason why they're not asking you. I used to be bummed. I said, "Man, I used to feel hurt. How come they're not asking me?" I'm like, "Hello, Mr. McFly, anybody home?" The reason why they're not asking you is because you're a Christian. That's why they're recognizing what? That your life, your fame is being spread around the those around you. And I think that's what it means when Jesus said, you need to decrease so he can increase. John said that. Is your life decreasing, but is Jesus increasing in your life? Are people reading about that? And then thirdly, Jesus' great teaching in the synagogue was greatly admired. I mean, these are the results of walking in the Spirit. So don't walk in the flesh. And don't give in to the temptation that the enemy is always trying to trip you up with. I mean, sometimes you can blatantly see his foot like this. And you sometimes purposely you see it, but purposely you're going to go and trip over it. Sometimes I'm walking and he sticks it out and I trip over it. But I didn't see it. And then when I get up and I break that foot, you know, and I move on. But to purposely see his foot out there and you purposely go and trip over it, that's not what you want to do. You don't want to give in to the flesh. Now, I believe that that there's a question here that so many people are always asking about. And you probably hear people ask you this the same question. And so many people ask this: do we need to go to church? Or I don't need to go to church to be with God. I hear it all the time. I hear it from Christians. "Oh, I don't need to go to church. What church do you go to?" "I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church to be with God." Or I don't need to go to church to be there and because my church, nothing's happening in my church. You know, or the fact that pastor, you know, I feel like the pastor's not feeding me, or there's so many questions. But I think Jesus answers these two questions about do I need to go to church here in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says this. He says, "And he taught in their synagogues, and he was being glorified by all." You know what, guys? If Jesus felt the need to go right into the synagogue right after this great victory over Satan, and he was full of power, he was filled with a good witness, and he was noticed for his great ministry, and it tells us in 15 that he was being glorified by all, he was edified. How much more do we need to be taught in church? How much more do we need to hear those very words that Jesus spoke and he fulfilled for us? Guys, being in fellowship helps us to what? Be like Jesus. We are who we hang around with. And when you are in fellowship, you know what? Every time I'm in fellowship, you know, I'm going to receive the power through the Holy Spirit to what? To become a good witness, okay, for the Lord and for others. And the Lord will always open up to us many opportunities to get involved and to do the work of God. This is, guys, it's when we have ministry and we have opportunities to serve the Lord, it's not because we're looking for something to for you guys to do. This is biblical. It's scripture. It's scriptural. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works. I know you're saved by grace and not works. But if you are saved by grace, you're going to want to work for the Lord. He says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that what? We shall walk what? In them. I just mentioned, what, three opportunities that the Lord, four opportunities for the Lord, that the Lord opened up according to Ephesians chapter 10 here, that we're created in Christ Jesus. They're good works. God prepared these works. And he prepared them that you guys could walk in them. Not just me or just three people, so the body of Christ can walk in them to get involved. That's why we come into fellowship. Another reason why for us to stay in the fellowship is why we should make church a priority. So that's important, guys. Church should be a priority. Do you have your priorities set in line? Where's church in the priorities of your life? It should be a priority. Because even though Jesus had victory over temptation, and knowing that it was going to come again, it shows us that when we have victory over temptation, it doesn't mean that we're going to be free from that from temptation again. Because as long as we are here on the earth, temptation will always return. It did for Jesus. And if it did for Jesus, it's going to happen for us too as well. I think temptation is part of the Christian life. You can't get away from it. You can't escape it. But we can have victory over it. I might not escape it. I might not get away from it. I can't even run no more. I turned 60. I can't even run fast enough to get away from it. You know, I feel like that big Indiana Jones movie where that big giant rock is running. He starts running. Man, I'll tell you what, if that was me, that thing would have went, I would have got smashed probably maybe about 4 feet. I can't run fast enough, but I can have victory over it. And I'm going to give you a scripture here, a reason why. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Listen to what David said. Or actually, Solomon said this. He said, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitudes of counselors, there is safety. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. You know, I was watching a movie, Documentary. I know I just have a hard time saying that word. It's a big word. It's like Deuteronomy. It was about this group of people who set off to climb Mount Everest. And you know Mount Everest, that's the highest mountain above sea level. We're talking about over 29,000 feet high. I've been 11,500, and it was very difficult. This one, I was in my prime. But 20,000 feet up, it's up in the Himalayas. It was showing how they prepared themselves, because those who were climbing, they all roped themselves together and they walked in this straight line behind one another. And the purpose of this is because if one person slips, the other people they're roped off to can pull them back up, and then they continue to climb. That's the whole purpose, that they are roped off together. But those who walked alone, who were not roped off, if they fell, they could fall to their death. In fact, if you go on social media, you look up those who climb Mount Everest, you'll see that there's actually bodies of people who fell who are still there from years and years ago. They can't take them down. They just left them there. They're there. So if you ever climb Mount Everest, you will walk past someone who died. So again, and so the whole purpose of this, when I was watching this, I felt like this is the same way as a Christian. We need to be roped and linked together within the body of Christ. We need one another as a brother, as a sister in the Lord. We need to be linked together. Because there's too many believers who are falling because why? They're not roped together in fellowship. Guys, I'm always telling you, you can't be an island. We are a continent. And there's safety in the counsel and in the teaching that the Word of God brings and from being around other believers. I love fellowship. Yesterday was awesome. I was so blessed. The place was packed. I was shocked. I thought, wow, man, everybody came. Almost everybody came. It's kind of hard to surprise me. There's cameras all over this building. I got here early, and then I looked on the camera saying, okay, Carmen told me that it was a woman's function. So they were fixing up the fellowship hall and at night, Friday night. And I had to go in there to check the wall because Pastor Lou is going to do some work and put a hole in the wall. And so I had to go in there. I wanted to make sure there was tape there. So I walked in there. Here they are. They're fixing it up, and they're all looking at me, and I'm thinking, since when are the women of North Park into Army stuff? I said, man, they are heavy hitters. On the tables were the Army helmets, Army men. I'm thinking, whoa, so I kind of thought, okay, this is kind of suspicious, you know. And then they were like shocked. They're like, it kind of reminded me that if we are still, maybe he won't see us. It's like, freeze, you know. And then I came in Sunday morning, and, you know, I mean, Saturday morning, and, you know, no one's here. And I'm in my office, and I saw one car pull up. Another car pulled, and I said, okay, the ladies are here, until I saw Matt. I said, why is Matt here? And then I saw more men. Why are the men driving? And I said, okay. It's so 50-50, maybe 80-90, I don't know. So anyway, but the thing of it is, guys, we need to be in fellowship. We need to be together. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to teach the Word of God, and we need to be in the counsel of the Word of God, and we need to be around other believers because we are who we hang around with. Strength. I like that. Strength and honor. We need to be in fellowship. We need to find our strength, and we need to learn to have victory over temptation, just like Jesus. And those victories, guys, when we have victories, those victories will lead us, and they will have great results in our life as a Christian. Great results. Victories, they're going to give us more power. They're going to give us a greater testimony. They're going to give us help us to be a good witness and even have a greater ministry. James tells us that in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. A crown. You're going to receive a crown. Now, it might not mean much here on this earth, a crown. I mean, I don't think you're going to walk around. You would want to walk around right now with a crown, you know. They're going to think, what's up with that? You know, they think you're from Burger King. But in heaven, it's going to mean the world. When you receive the crowns from God, from Christ, they're going to mean a whole lot in heaven. And I think verse 16, it tells us, Luke tells us that, you know, it was Jesus. Also in verse 16, it says Jesus made it his custom. He made it his passion to go into the synagogues. His custom. Well, how much more should it be our custom? How much more? Guys, don't be fooled by thinking that you can worship God anywhere, but you don't have to go to church to worship God. I hear it from Christians. Oh, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Or, you know, I don't need church. Don't allow your feelings to convince you that, you know what, pastor doesn't feed me. You know, I sit there, I'm not getting fed. Or that the church is too dead, or there's hardly anyone coming. I hear that a lot. Listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. Because when Jesus went to church, it wasn't happening there also. He wasn't getting inspired. He inspired. The place that Jesus went to, things weren't happening. Jesus made them happen. The synagogues, they weren't places where the Holy Spirit was moving, and yet Jesus made it his custom to be there anyways. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. Isn't that beautiful? That's why we worship. So we can sing praises to the Lord. And we can declare the name of Christ to the brethren and to the sisterin. Sisterin, you know. Why is it? I think that's why when they say brethren, ladies, you are included, because I don't think you want to walk around and say sisterin, right? And most importantly, listen to Jesus' words himself, Matthew chapter 8:20. He says, for where two or what? Three are gathered together in what? My name, where? I'm there in where? In their midst. Here, this is Jesus saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. How many are here? More than two or three, right? So if his presence is in our midst, isn't that more than enough a good reason for us to come together corporately, consistently, to worship God together? I think Jesus thought so. He thought so. He says, hey, I'll be there. I just need two or three, and I'll be in your midst. So, you know, that's what gives me, that's what actually inspires me, because when people say, hey, you know what, where are the people? They're missing. A lot of people are missing. All I need is two or three. That's it. If the day comes when nobody comes to church, as long as I get two or three, and if I have to go out there and grab two, pay two or three to come here and sit and listen to me, I will. Because Jesus will be in the midst. Listen to what David said. This is the beautiful, beautiful psalm. Psalms 122:11. David said this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I love that. It's just a hug. It gets me excited. Because David was so eager to worship in the house of the Lord. He was a man who truly enjoyed being in the presence of God and with God's people. Well, let me ask you this morning. What is it that brings you here to worship the Lord? Or why do you come here? What's the reason why you come here to be with his people? What are you looking for when you come to church? Are you looking for something to happen? Or are you making things happen? There's a difference. I sat for years in that theater waiting for something to happen. And you know what? I sat a long time. Long time. Until somebody says, why don't you just make something happen? And that's when I did. My first ministry I ever had was serving lentil soup and chili beans to the in the cafeteria. Oh, man, it was the best ministry I ever had. Better than this. Sitting there just serving food, beans and soup and talking to the people. It was awesome. I was excited. So are you waiting for something to happen? Because if you are, if you're here this morning and you are, you might be waiting a long time. You know, why would you wait when you can make things happen? I'm always saying that there's three types of people in the world. There's three type of people within the church: those who watch things happen, those who make things happen, and those who scratch their heads and wonder when the heck happened. We all fall under that. You know what? David rejoiced at the opportunity to go into the house of the Lord. And the Lord saw him as a man after God's own heart. David, man, he loved to be in the presence of God. His heart was filled with excitement. His heart was filled with anticipation when he heard the call to worship in God's house. Why don't you do me a favor? I want you to look around at all the faces around you. Just look around. Look at everybody's face. Okay? Look at their face. And when you look at their face, do you see the joy that David's talking about here in Psalms 122:1 when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord? Is that what you're seeing? You know what? David did not allow any excuse, any other activity to determine his worship of God. Every invitation God gave David, he accepted it with his whole heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's why we're here, guys. We're here to what? To stir up love and good works. I love it when you tell me, hey, good service, good word. Well, tell me what was good about it. I used to say that good word, and inside I'm saying, yeah, you were boring. You know, I only had one person who was man enough to say, you know what, I thought you were very boring. And I said, wow, okay, thanks. But God nailed him the next week because he came in on his knees apologizing and said, I'm sorry, man, I'm going to apologize. I said, hey, I wasn't boring. You thought God's word was boring because that's all I said. I didn't say a whole lot about myself. I just read the word of God. So you thought the word of God was boring. Know what? What David, he came in. It says here that we're to stir each other up in love and good works. Encourage one. Guys, I want to encourage you, sign up to go to Mexico. If you have a passport, there's no reason why you shouldn't go. I want to encourage you to get involved in the December over there at 2 weeks from now. You can do it. Minister to children. This weekend. Thank you. See, that's what happens when you turn 60. This weekend. Minister to the children. I want to encourage you. I want to stir you up. China, get involved. Send us over there so we can get the word of God to those who need it. I want to stir you up, and I'm doing this in love. It says here, stir each other up in love and good works, and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhort one another in so much as you see the days approaching. Well, are you forsaking coming to church like others are doing it? Or are you determining your worship of God on others? Or are you determining it on the Lord? I think we should rejoice when the appointed time comes for us to come to church, when it means to come into fellowship, when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to being involved in the work of God. Stir yourself up. Force yourself. You have to force yourself to do it. I had to force myself to go out into the streets and witness because I thought, oh, that wasn't my ministry. That's not my calling. I used to say, no, that's not my calling. That was a lie from the devil, because when you accept Jesus Christ, it becomes everybody's calling. Everybody's calling to share Jesus. You know, I think about the Jews and during their Jewish feasts, they had some very special feasts, special times. Where they would, the Israelites would gather together in Jerusalem, and they would come and they would worship the Lord, and it would just be a great time for God's people. There were special times of the year, and they would come every year, and their hearts would be filled with joy, and they would be happy, and they would make their way up to Jerusalem. And we're told often that they would sing along the way when they're making their way to Jerusalem. They would sing worship songs. Can you imagine if the church today would make that type of commitment of worship in God's house on a regular basis? They did it every year. Now, don't say, Pastor Steve said I can go to church once a year. No. You heard me say no. You go to church every day in your personal walk with God. Your personal life. Man, you know, today I see so many who allow their lives, the lives of their children, to become so crowded with activities that there's no time for church. There's those many who determine their worship of God on what they did the night before. And I'm not getting down on you, because I used to do that sometimes. Sometimes I might catch myself doing it again. I had children, and soccer was part of their life. It was our life. And many times I wouldn't go. I'm just saying that, you know what? Don't determine activities. Don't determine others to determine your worship of God. You got to be like David. We need to make church a corporate worship. It needs to be a priority in our lives, where it's a wonderful, joyous thing. We need to be obedient. We need to be consistent in coming into the house of the Lord. Because why? Scripture is very clear about it. It says, don't neglect to gather with God's people for worship, for hearing and receiving the word of God. Go to church to worship the Lord. Listen, going to church is not optional. It's not optional. Don't go and say, I don't have to go. It's not optional. Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man and not man made for the Sabbath. And I believe that because we're in the end times and the return of Christ is closer than ever, we need to encourage and strengthen one another. As we come together, we need to encourage and we need to strengthen one another. We need to help and pray for one another and fellowship with one another. We need to be obedient to worship God We need to be obedient, hearing the word and hearing his voice and getting involved. And I'm going to share this last, I want to share this story. I'm going to end it with this. Keith sent this to me. And he said, I want you, like you to share this. And I said, okay, I shared, and almost, I cried. I had tears in my eyes when I read the ending. And I thought, okay, let me find a perfect time when I could read this, because I just don't want to read it and just make another story. But listen to this. The title of this says, Buy Some Milk. It says a young man had been to Wednesday night Bible study. The pastor had shared about listening to God and obeying the Lord's voice. The young man couldn't help but wonder, does God still speak to his people? And after service, he went out with some friends for a coffee and a piece of pie, and they discussed the message. And several different ones talked about how God had led them in different ways. And it was about 10 o'clock when the young man started driving home. He was sitting in his car, and he just began to pray, God, if you still speak to people, speak to me, and I will listen. And I will do my best to obey. And as he drove down the main street of his town, he had the strangest thought to stop and buy a gallon of milk. He shook his head and he said it out loud, God, is that you? He didn't get a reply and he started to on towards home. But again, the thought, buy a gallon of milk. And the young man thought about Samuel and how he didn't recognize the voice of God and how little Samuel ran to Eli. Okay, God, in case that is you, I will buy the milk. It didn't seem like too hard of a test of obedience. He could always use the milk. So he stopped and he purchased a gallon of milk and he started off towards home. As he passed 7th Street, he felt a urge. Turn down that street. This is crazy, he thought, and he drove on past the intersection. Again, he felt that he should turn down 7th Street. At the next intersection, he turned, made a U-turn back down and headed towards 7th. Half jokingly, he said out loud, okay, God, I will. He drove several blocks when suddenly he felt like he should stop. He pulled over to the curb. He looked around, and it was in a semi-commercial area of town. It wasn't the best, but it wasn't the worst of neighborhoods either. The businesses were closed, and most of the houses looked dark, like people were already in bed. And again, he sensed something. Go and give the milk to the people in the house across the street. The young man looked at the house. It was dark. It looked like the people were either gone or they were already asleep. He started to open the door. Then he sat back in his car seat. Lord, this is insane. Those people are asleep, and if I wake them up, they are going to be mad, and I will look stupid. Again, he felt like he should go and give the milk. And finally, he opened the door. Okay, God, if this is you, I will go to the door, and I will give them the milk. And if you want me to look like a crazy person, okay. I want to be obedient. I guess that will count for something, but if they don't answer right away, I'm out of here. So he walked across the street. He rang the bell. He could hear some noise inside. A man's voice yelled out, who is it, and what do you want? Then the door opened before the young man could get away. The man was standing there in his jeans and T-shirt. He looked like he just got out of bed. He had the strangest look on his face, and he didn't seem too happy to have some stranger standing on his doorstep. What is it? The young man thrust out the gallon of milk. Here, I brought this to you. The man took the milk and rushed down the hallway. Then from down the hallway came a woman carrying the milk towards the kitchen. The man was following her, holding a baby. The baby was crying, and the man had tears streaming down his face. The man began speaking and half crying. We were just praying. We had some big bills this month, and we ran out of money. We didn't have any milk for our baby, and I was just praying and asking God to show me how to get some milk. His wife in the kitchen yelled out, I asked him to send an angel with some. Are you an angel? And the young man reached out into his wallet. He pulled out his money. He handed that he had on him, and he put it in the man's hand. And he just turned around, and he walked back towards his car, and in tears were streaming down his face. He knew that God still answers prayer. And this is so true. Sometimes it's the simplest things that God asks us to do that causes us, if we are obedient to what he's asking, to be able to hear his voice clearer than ever. Please listen and obey, and it will bless you and the world. Isn't that beautiful? Man, it's awesome. Well, that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray.